There's a place that I love to run and play. There's a place that I sing new songs of praise. Dancing with our Father and God in fields of grace. Dancing with our Father and God in fields of grace. All right. Turn to Acts 19. Hallelujah. I don't know if you knew this or not, but we've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesdays. I feel like I start every sermon like this. Because all I do is make myself available to the Holy Spirit. And I feel like, and it, again, it's the beauty of going through verse by verse. Is that you cover some things that you may not cover otherwise, but I think is important to cover. And sometimes you're not looking for them, and the Holy Spirit just gives you one word, and all of a sudden that word becomes, because I was looking at, you know, let's get into the riot. Let's get into the riot that happens in Ephesus after the move of God, because the enemy doesn't like the move of God. And the Holy Spirit today just kind of arrested me. So, and you guys know that, you know how that works. So let's go ahead and read a little bit here. Let's start verse 11. I'm gonna do my best not to teach on anything except for where I'm going, because I just want to get through it. That'd be nice. Verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Pause. Just to remind you what's going on there, is that in those times, obviously, they didn't have the internet, so it wasn't information overload. And so people would go from town to town, and they were called vagabonds. And they simply, today vagabonds has more of a negative connotation to it. In those days, it wasn't necessarily a negative connotation. It's just they traveled. That's how they made their money. For us, we're really familiar with more traveling salesmen. That go into different areas. They have a hotel room. They might, set up kiosks, or they might go door to door or whatever to sell their products. That's simply what they were doing. They're going from city to city with their trade. Apparently, there were a lot of different trades that did this. These guys were exorcists. And so we know that the demonic realm is a real thing. And we know people playing with that is the real thing. But Satan will not cast out Satan. Satan will go in cahoots with Satan. And so these people were not going around, doing what they did is they did chants or different enchantments or whatever, where they would, you know, whatever, say something hocus pocus type deal. And then they pretend that things would come out of them. It was not a real thing. And so what they were doing is that when they came to Ephesus, or as they were going through Asia, but apparently when they came to Ephesus, they decided that their enchantment or their spell, their charm, was going to be in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Now again, the purpose behind this is Paul was taking away a lot of their business. Because what people were seeing with Paul was the real thing, the real McCoy, and what they were getting with them was an act. And it made them nervous. And so they thought, well, if Paul's going to take away people from coming to us, so we need to do the same thing, act like we're in cahoots with Paul. And so that's simply what happened there is that they're just simply trying to work and act like they've got that power. They're putting on a show for the purpose of getting an audience, of forcing something. All right. And there were, verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Now, just again, it does not say Sceva was involved here. There was a couple different ways they think who Sceva was. They don't know because he's not mentioned anywhere else. But he was either in charge of or amongst the leaders of priests in Ephesus, or he was just an important priest, or he was one, I think, of the 24 in the Sanhedrin. Back in Jerusalem, and the sons were like, let's go out into the more Gentile populations and use his name. Which at first I was like, I think he's just the chief over Ephesus. But the more I kind of think, the more I just processed that, the possibility of it, it would make more sense that he was distant from what they were actually doing. Because he's not involved, his name's just involved. So in other words, they grew up in church, they grew up in the synagogue, they grew up around all that kind of stuff, and they understood the reality of it, and they decided, I'm going to go and I'm going to try to make money on it. All right? And so that's who they are. And the evil spirit answered and said, if nobody's ever experienced that, that is the trippiest thing in the trippiest world, is when an evil spirit answers you out of the mouth of a person, a human being. I've only had it happen, I've seen it one time really, and it is really weird because that person's not there. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're doing, but the demon does. And so the demon, the evil spirit that was in this person, said unto them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And as they said that, again, you can pretend, but there's a difference between real and pretend. I mean, and I know you're like, oh, Pastor Thad, give us some more insight. That's powerful stuff right there. There's a difference between real and pretend. But again, I think people... I gotta make sure I just know where I'm at there. There is a mentality because God is slow to anger and rich in love. There's a mentality that people are getting away with what they're getting away with because God hasn't struck them dead yet. Quite often, the manipulation of things will actually work to people's benefits for a short time. And it's not because God's behind it, it's because they've manipulated the situation. Are you with me here? So when what we're dealing with here is that these, you know, we may not see something this obvious in today's day and age. I think we're getting close to that place. I think we're getting close to that place where there's going to be a difference between pretend and the real thing. But I do believe that many times Scripture will bring out something. I'm trying to think of how about Ananias and Sapphira? Early in the church where they lied to the Holy Spirit about their giving. Listen. Yes, I bring all my tithe into the storehouse. There may be meat in mine house. Yes, I do. What do I have to do with thee? If you're lying to Pastor Thad, that's fine with me. But Ananias and Sapphira happened early in the church world for us to really understand that, listen, that is a no-no. And it was what I would consider maybe I don't want to say an over-exaggerate. It was the ultimate penalty to show you how wrong that activity was. So nowadays, you might lie, say, I brought all my tithe into the storehouse. And you might be cheating. You know, write it on there. Well, Pastor Thad, I'm sure he'll believe that this is my tithe. I wrote it on there. So I'm okay. I brought my tithe. I'm cool. That's fine. I brought my tithe. And you can be convinced that it's okay because God didn't strike you dead like he struck Ananias and Sapphira. But with an Ananias and Sapphira, it was a physical thing that happened to them. In us, it might just be where our finances, you know, or there might come a time. I don't know. So again, here it says here where that I mean, this was immediate, and I think we need to understand that it gives us the picture of what happens when we start playing around with what God's given us. And it says the evil spirit spoke to them and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was, so the evil spirit spoke out of him, and then that man being possessed by the evil spirit leaped on them and just beat the tarnations out of them. And they fled out of the house. The seven sons fled out of the house naked and beaten. Now I'm going to stop there because a lot of what I'm going to talk about here tonight ends there. And I wanted to get into verse 17 because 17 is what we're wanting. 17 is what we're wanting to get into is that the fear of God falls, that the move of God happens and all this kind of stuff goes on. But the Holy Spirit again arrested me at this point, and I don't know that I got to these three simple points here that is the way with these scriptures. I think I did, but the first thing, and I just want to reiterate it if I didn't, is that, beloved, demonic activity is real. On the way to church tonight, I had been just flipping through my Twitter feed, and I have a lot of news, but political people on there, conservative political people on there, and their opinions, and I'm thinking, Lord, how did America get stuck where we're at right now? You know, I know people have prayed. And I just had this sensation of this feeling over me. I can't say that I heard him. And I can't even necessarily say that it was that voice where he's put it in my heart. But I just kind of had this knowing about me that it was kind of like, well, if you saw the size of the demonic attack against America, it's not going to take just one Christian or just one person. It's going to take the church uniting and coming against this evil spirit. Because I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I know we've got hundreds, thousands, maybe even millions of Christians praying. But the Holy Spirit said, man, if you understood the power, the size of what's coming against America, because the enemy hates America. You say, well, no, America is just, you know, it's just a country. Don't be a nationalist. Don't be this. Don't be that. And I'm telling you, no, God knows the importance of America in prophecy. And God understands that. The devil understands that. And he's terrified. America has done more to win the world to Christ than any other nation ever. And he wants America bound by his agenda. You say, well, it's the homosexual agenda, or it's the liberal agenda, or it's the demonic agenda. And he wants America bound up in that so that they cannot be busy liberating the world. And I'm not talking about, yes, our armed forces. The reason our armed forces are great is because God is over America. So yeah, but I'm talking about the church in America. I'm talking about our job. And so he wants us all busy on Facebook arguing politics. And we need to be busy casting out demonic. Now again, there's a demonic possession, which is most likely what this person had. There's also demonic oppression, where sickness and disease and pain and confusion and frustration, a lot of those things where people are like, Pastor Thad, it's not a possession or anything like that. There's a chemical imbalance in their brain. Yeah, that would be an oppression. In other words, they don't know what they're doing or they're acting irrationally because of the oppression of the devil. Jesus came, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost with power to heal all that were oppressed. So every person he healed in Scripture had an oppression of the devil. Not a possession, had an oppression of the devil. But so the demonic realm is real. I don't want to get into there because this is literally just something I want to repeat and reiterate. I think sometimes we give the demonic realm credit for what we did. Amen. But we need to understand that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. Amen. These are not stories. I try my hardest never to say the story in Scripture, because they're not stories. They're accounts. These are real things that happened. And it's just that most people don't see it happen. But it's real. Number two, the name of Jesus is not a magic spell or incantation. It's the power in which men are saved. And I'm not going to spend again much more time on that. It's not something you just close your prayer with. It's not like, good God, good me, whatever, good something, let's eat. It's not just the end of the prayer. It's just not the salutation. Sincerely, Thad. Heavenly Father, dear Heavenly Father, how you doing? I'm doing good. It's been 5 weeks at camp and things are going well. I'll talk to you later. Sincerely, Thad. And a lot of people, in Jesus' name, amen, it's just the salutation, the conclusion of the letter. No. It is the power by which you have authority to say what you're saying. And again, Philippians 2, I'm going to speak this again here. God exalted Jesus. Verse 9, gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It's at the name of Jesus they must bow. So when we're speaking, when we're praying, when we're commanding things, we're talking in authority. We're not talking in the name of Jesus whom Elisa. No, it's the name of Jesus in whom has given me the authority and the power to cast you out. And so it is our name. It is the name that we have that is above all names. And the third thing simply here is that there is no faking the anointing. There is manipulating people. There is no faking the anointing. I'm confronted with that a little bit. And again, don't get the wrong idea here. But when I lead worship, I don't want to sing some songs and move on with the service. Because it's not a song service. It's a praise and worship service. And I don't want to do that. And I don't want to get up here and sing, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. And then get done and go, we did good. I hit all the notes. The band sounded good. Everything was wonderful. I want to touch heaven. And listen, we could practice so much. And I'm not saying we don't need more practice. That's neither here nor there. I'm just simply, we could practice so much and be so perfect and know exactly when to crescendo and when to bring it down and when to do, and we could do all that kind of stuff and get you guys to where the music is leading you in instead of the Spirit is leading you in. And there's times I'll be up here and I'll be with my eyes closed. Yes, that's what I do. And I'll be thinking, Lord, we're not there. We're not in yet. We're singing. I don't want to just sing. I don't want to just be here on the outskirts. We're not in. I want to enter. But I could just manipulate the song and pretend we entered. Remember when you used to play house and you had your easy bake oven or you had your pretend kitchen or you had your pretend whatever? Remember your tennis racket you had as your pretend guitar and your hairbrush as your pretend microphone? Remember all those pretend things we did? And those were fun, but they weren't real. It was fun to pretend, but you weren't there. No matter how loud you sang, your hairbrush wasn't going to give you any more volume, unless your hair, except for your hair. There was a time where you had to lay those things down. See, if I want dinner now, I don't go to a playset. I don't go to an easy bake oven. I go to my stove. I go to cook things, whether on top or whether in the oven itself. I go there to cook stuff. Because I've laid aside to pretend. And that's where so many Christians are at. And this is where the Holy Spirit, I know I've mentioned this. I know we've talked about this. But I told you, he arrested me on this and he stopped me. And I wasn't allowed to even prepare on. Because that's where so many Christians and churches are at. Is they want the move of God so bad that they search and they seek for the move. They're going after the move. Everything's about going after the move of God. I want the move of God. We want the move of God. Come here and see the move of God. But see, we talked last week or 2 weeks ago about what brings the move of God. And it's not talking about the move of God. It's an intriguing thing that the Apostle Paul, none of it says that that he taught about the move. He taught about the kingdom. So when what you're doing is seeking after the move, beloved, what's going to happen is you're going to get off. Real easy. Beloved, we do have the passion to see a move of God, but the move of God does not come because you seek the move of God. It's because you seek what God tells you to seek after. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first, primarily, top, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. And whatever you're believing God for, whatever He's promised you, will be added on. Yes, we know specifically clothing. Yes, we know where you're going to live, what's going to cover your head. Yes, we know with what you're going to eat. Those things the Gentiles seek after. Well, how much more if we seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness, being right? Ooh. So I know where I'm going tonight. Seeking after doing things right. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When we do that, how much more will God the Father legitimately connect us with the things that He considers important? Like a move of God. And the move of God, we're going to see probably next week, may be a lot different than what you think a move of God is. All right. Psalm 34, verse 10. I shared these in an offering teaching a couple weeks ago. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Are we supposed to be seeking a move of God? No, just seek God. Just seek God. Want more of Him. Philippians chapter 3, and I know we've talked about this recently, but brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards, or I seek, I set my affections for the mark, for the result. I'm pressing towards the mark for the result. You cannot press towards the result. You've got to press towards the mark. Now again, the best illustration I have of this is that if you've got lanes that you're running a 100-meter dash, and they've got the trophy stand over here. You can't be busy looking at the trophy stand and trying to win the race. You got to be going towards the end, that finish line. Because you'll never get there. You'll step out of your lanes. You'll be running into people. You'll be getting up. You may not even run into people because you'll be so far behind. You got to press towards the things that God tells us to press towards. His kingdom, His righteousness, and Himself. Yeah, we'll skip that right now. If you seek, now here's where I'm coming down to. If you seek a move, you guys understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that we don't desire a move of God, but we're not trying to push towards the move. We're just trying to push towards God. Do what He wants. But when you push towards the move of God, it'll be really easy to end up being weird and off. Matter of fact, it becomes dangerous. You'll end up manipulating and orchestrating a performance and not a move. I want to say that one again. You will end up manipulating and orchestrating a performance and not a move. Trying to convince everybody it's a move, but it's not. But when we're seeking after what God seeks us after, and here's the word the Holy Spirit gave me last night, texted Neil because I needed some information from Neil. Seeking after what God tells you to seek after keeps you grounded. Now, when we were down in Brownsville, Texas, there was a family in our church. I'm not sure. I think they're trying to sell us their home. And they actually wanted the church to buy it for us. And I'm like, dude, I don't want to laugh in your face. But they said we want you to have our home. I think they were just upside down in their home, and they were over their head in their home, and they just went out. They said, we want you to have our home. So we're going to move out. We're going to move in with my parents, and we want you to have the home. And just pay whatever's on our, you know, whatever. I think we were in there for a year, weren't we? A little over a year. And here's the thing, is that it was a beautiful home. It was a nice home. They did a real good job. They renovated it themselves. The husband did. They had 642 kids, give or take. And it was a nice home. I'm not even shortchanging that at all. But they did a lot of, he did a lot of the stuff on himself to try for himself just to try to save money. And one of the things, I think it may have been Jessica one day. It was in the main bathroom, right? The one in the, yeah. It was the master it was in? It was the one that had the tub in it. And whenever you took a shower in there, And again, obviously we didn't do it. But Jessica was like, "Van, I think there's something weird in here. I feel like I'm getting shocked when I take a shower." It's just the water just tingled. And I was like, you know, like, what's wrong with my wife? You know, is it too late to get a refund? I don't know. I mean, I think we had some other people come down and took a shower, and they're like, you know that you have feel tingly in my take a shower. The only thing we ended up using that bathtub for was for baths. We didn't do any more showers. But in the bathtub, when it was just the bath and the water in there, it didn't do anything. But whenever I took a shower, it just would. Come to find out, I think her dad mentioned it. I asked Neil last night what he thought probably was the problem. And he said, yeah, they just didn't ground something. And I don't know grounding enough. Matter of fact, I felt like in preparing this and writing this stuff out, I felt like Kramer on Seinfeld when he talks about writing it off. I don't know if you remember that episode where he says, Jerry, just don't worry about it. They'll write it off. What do you mean write it off? You know, write it off. What are you talking about, write it off? You know, they'll write it off. What are you talking about? What does that mean? I don't know, but they do, and they'll write it off. Well, that's kind of how I felt like talking about having electricity grounded, because I was like, I don't know. But apparently, in my limited understanding, is just simply that in the process of running electricity, there has to be something that goes back into the ground. And that's called grounding it. And it allows that electricity not to go elsewhere, it goes into the ground, and it keeps it safe. If you don't ground it, you're likely to get burned. You're likely to have some tingles. Could be something worse. Could be something just where you're going, that feels really weird. Probably because it was kind of grounded or somewhat grounded, but it wasn't really grounded. But see, here's the thing. Here's why you have to make sure it's grounded, is because, again, if it doesn't, you're likely to get burned or at least somewhat uncomfortable. Well, beloved, the power of God is much stronger than a current of electricity. It will literally. I remember when I was down in Texas, I just got down there, and at the end of the service, we had a prayer line. Some guys, one of the guys, came up. And it was the first week we're down there. And so Pastor Kevin, most of us know Pastor Kevin, he was down there helping us move, and he stayed down there for a week. So he was help catching. There was another gentleman that was in the service who was catching. And usually we just had one, but since Kevin was down there, we had two, because Kevin hooked up, you know, he watched after me. And so I was praying for someone. I said, "What do you need prayer for?" And I put my hands on their chest, and they went back. And when they went back, the guy behind, the normal guy that was there, who was not necessarily normal, he went back. And when he hit Kevin, Pastor Kevin went back. And it was just like Kevin was like, "What in the world was that?" It was just like someone stuck their finger in a light or into an outlet, and it was touching the next person. It just kept going. So it's powerful. It is something that's powerful if it's not, when it's real. So when you start playing around with it and manipulating it, you're playing around with something that's very powerful. And that's why God tells us that there are areas that we need to be grounded in order to protect ourselves. Now, in the New Testament, we're going to look at four scriptures here. In the New Testament, the word grounded, the word that is used for grounded, also can mean basically like a foundation or setting a foundation, which again, that is technically what being grounded is as far as electricity. It has to go back into the ground. So that's exactly what it's dealing with this word, is it's a foundation or ground. So it actually gives you this concept of electricity and making sure that you're grounded so that the electricity can flow the right way. I hope that's making sense to you. And so I just want to take a look at this, because again, here's what we need to be focusing on. I know the kingdom of God, I know righteousness, and I know God himself. We need to be focusing on. But here gives us some things that we need to make sure we're grounded in so we don't get burned. And the first thing, go over to Ephesians chapter 3. It's got to be 4. I'm next to positive it's 4, but go to 3 first. Oh, I'm here there. Oh, no, it's in 17. Okay. It's in 17. All right. It's in 3, 17, sorry. Yeah, it's in 17. But when he is praying for the Ephesians, he said in verse 17 that Christ, this is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. I want to make sure that I've said all that to say this. Which again, where's Paul at in Acts 19, Ephesus? And he's trying to teach them how to make sure they don't get burned by pretending that they have power. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now there's more here, but I want to focus on that word grounded. I want to focus on the fact that God says, beloved, if we're going to understand who God is, how he moves, what we have in store, and all the stuff that comes after that. Beloved, if we're not rooted and grounded in love, we're really apt to get off. See, when you're not rooted in love, when you're not grounded in love, then you get your eyes on you way too much. Let me give you an example of this. I would say earlier in my ministry, but I'm talking, it wasn't that long ago that I would get really annoyed when people wouldn't tithe. It bothered me because I need to get paid. The church, my ministry needs to get bills paid. You know, come on, why are you not tithing? You know tithing, you know the power of tithing, you know that. Now, I will say this has been about 4 or 5 years ago that this happened. And it was really annoying. And it bothered me. Why? Because I needed to get paid. I needed to pay the bills of the church. I needed, you know what? If the church's bills don't get paid, I don't get paid. Because I pay the bills of the church first. And I was like, that's just how it goes. And I went over to Grace Main for a pastor's meeting, and one of the pastors, I didn't have the confidence to complain out loud, because I mean, just saying it out loud makes you feel pretty selfish, doesn't it? But I'd mask it in spirituality. Don't they know what tithing will do to them? Don't you know what, you know? And you'd mask it. Why? Because you were trying to manipulate him. Some of you are going, I'll never tithe again. No. I'm well past this. but one of the pastors started complaining. I don't know what I'm going to do to get my people to tithe. They just won't tithe, and I don't even know what they're going to do, because how do they expect us to keep the church doors open? And I can't believe they won't tithe. And he just was complaining during his turn around the table, and my dad just kind of stopped for a second, and he goes, you know, I'm so grateful that anybody chooses to sow into my ministry and tithe into my ministry. They don't have to. And that's a real eye-opener right there, when you realize nobody has to tithe. They can live under the curse if they want to live under the curse. Again, the phrase that set me free is from Elijah, and nobody would preach on it. I think I'm the only one that really focuses on that, but it set me free. What do I have to do with thee? Listen, if I'm doing what God told me to do, and I'm operating how God told me to operate, and I'm tithing and I'm sowing, if it's working the way God says it will work, then whether you give or whether you tithe or not, my needs will get met. If I really believe it, I don't have to preach it to try to manipulate you and convince you of something and complain when you're not doing it. I got to preach it with love, because being rooted and grounded in love keeps me balanced in understanding I get it. I get being a young adult and trying to get your budget under control and figure out how do I tithe and still have move forward in life and do what I get it. I've been there. I get being a young couple with young kids and sitting there and going, I can't afford to tithe. I don't think those words ever came out of my mouth because I heard them preached too much. But I remember the conversation I had with Jessica down there in Texas. I was the only one working. And again, sometimes I got paid, sometimes I didn't. Sometimes I didn't get paid, usually on Monday. Sometimes I didn't get paid until Wednesday or Thursday after, you know, our midweek service. And baby Allison was coming along. And we had to keep the insurance that Jessica had at her previous job from up here. So we had to pay like $800 a month for that. And I don't know that I was, there's, that was half of my paycheck, at least over half of my paycheck. And I had to, and we were living in an apartment complex. We didn't have washer and dryer, so I had to walk across the street to put all the coins in there. So we had to have money to have clean, you know. It wasn't something that we could just hope at the end of the month, make sure we had. I get it. And I get that conversation where I looked at Jessica and she goes, well, we know we're tithing. She goes, we are tithing, aren't we? I said, with what? And my loving, sweet, kind, gentle wife, well, there you are. There you go. We got a tithe. And I'm like, well, you're making it sound so easy. And it's not easy sometimes, but it's a decision you make. And I said, you know, we're not making it as it is. Might as well give some money to the church and give some money to God, right? So I've been there. I get it. But my heart doesn't rejoice because my bills are getting paid when I see people tithe. My heart rejoices because I know they are setting themselves under the flow of the anointings and the blessings of God. And the thing that changed that was being grounded in love and teaching what I teach out of love. I've heard of pastors who have their family come up, stand in the front. Stand in the front and say, when you don't tithe, my kids go hungry. That's not love. It's manipulation. But they need to tithe. Yes, they need to tithe. But if you're trying to get them to tithe so your needs are met, you are teaching it out of a selfish place. And yes, see, I'm giving you this big picture here, using me as the example. But we all know those areas of our lives where why we don't sow, why we don't give. Well, I would give more to the church. I would give more. I'd give my time. But you know what? I'm just so busy. I've got this going on. I got this going on. I've got more going on. So I can't make it to church, and I don't even think that if we set up a work day that I'm going to show up because I'm just so busy. And we have all these things. Every excuse that you gave was me, 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 me. The wedding dinner that was planned by the master, everybody that had an excuse, their excuse wasn't, hey, I've got a ministry that I'm feeding the poor. It was, I've been married. I've got a new land. I've got a new barn. I've got this. It was me, 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 me. Selfishness gets you in a dangerous place in life. And everything you do, beloved, if you're not focused, and I got to guard myself because one of these next couple weeks on Sunday, love is the main issue. I've already warned you of that. But if you are not focusing and grounded in the love of God, you're in a dangerous place of manipulating people instead of letting the move of God. Are you with me here? Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Faith works by love, and love makes everything work. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 is talking about those that are holy and blameless before God. And the connector to those that are holy and blameless before God is in verse 23. Where it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away. Do you have the King James Version up there? Yes. I copied and pasted in the New American Standard. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You'll be holy and blameless. You'll be right before God. You'll be in a place for the anointing, for the power to flow through you if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not moved. Grounded in the faith. Grounded in what the Word of God says. Grounded in what you believe. Nothing. I'm set. And again, one of the pictures of this word grounded is a foundation. An immovable foundation. And again, I'm going to teach this. I know I'm going to teach this on one of the Sundays. I'm going to bring it up because it's in my heart right now. When Jesus says upon this, Peter, upon the, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but upon this rock. And when he was identifying Peter, he said, you're a rock that can be moved. You're a smaller rock, but upon the rock that cannot be moved, the mountain, the boulder, the one that's not going anywhere, which is the Word of God, is your faith. It is what the Word of God tells you to do. That's what He's going to build His kingdom upon. And that thought hit me when I heard that. I thought, you know, when it's what we're trying to do, it's so movable. It's so movable, so weak. But when we're built upon the faith, when we're built upon the things of God, that means we're rooted and grounded, firmly established. And there's no danger. There's no danger. So we must be grounded in the faith. Go over to Luke 6. Luke 6. I'll do this fairly quick here. I just have two more that I want you to see that these are the words that are mean that are grounded, rooted and grounded. If you're not grounded, beloved, and you just start and you start pursuing the move of God, it's really easy to get into the manipulation mode and trying to get people to trying to get the atmosphere right. See, if your musicians are doing just what they do, and not trying to manipulate. I love, and play skillfully. That's what David did. When you're doing what you do because it's your anointing, that's when the evil spirits, just like on Saul, that's when the evil spirits leave. But man, there's people there's pastors. I'm not contrary to it. I wouldn't mind when Jesse comes up at the end of services at the end of the message on Sundays and she's playing. It just adds a feel in here, and I love it. I'm like, yeah, come up here, and I wouldn't mind having them up here all the time. I've seen pastors preach with their guitarist up here doing what Steve does. Boom, you know. I wouldn't trade Steve for 3 first round picks. Somebody asked the coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers if he would let Tom Brady, I think some of you know, go to another team. And he said, that'd be a bad business decision. They said, what would it take for you to trade him? They said, he said 5 first round picks, which is insane for a man that's 44 years old. But I wouldn't take 5 first round draft picks for Steve. But it's not manipulation. It's just him doing what he does. And man, it creates... I wouldn't care. He could sit up here all service long and play. His hands might get tired. His hands probably would get tired. But that is that... Are they doing that just because? Because they like it? Are they doing it because it creates... It manipulates the atmosphere? I'm asking. I'm not stating. You better make sure your reasons are right. All right. Gotta stay around. I told you I was gonna hurry, and then I went down that track. Luke chapter 6, verse 47. I just want to finish these two here. It says, whosoever cometh to me and hear my sayings and doeth them, I'm guessing this is the NASB again. Whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, maybe it's not, I will show you to whom it's like. He is like a man which built a house, digged it deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose and steam beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. That word founded right there is the same word as grounded. It's the same Greek word. So in other words, it was grounded on the rock. The word foundation that's up there is a form of that word that is grounded. So both of those things, it says he's a man that built his house, dug it deep, and laid the groundwork, the foundation on a rock. And then when the thing started hitting it, see, here's the thing. How did they know? How did the 7 sons of Sceva know that they were pretending? How did the people around know they're pretending? Is when the demons started beating on the rock, started going crazy, and started, you know, then they're like, yeah, that ain't what happened when Paul does that. So when you're founded in the Word of God, Paul didn't teach. I'll say it like, he didn't teach on the move of God. He taught him the kingdom of God. And therefore people were founded on the word, and therefore the move of God happened. One more place. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now we love chapter 5. 7, 8, 9. Those are some of our favorite scriptures we read. But I want to read verse 10. But again, we know what comes before then, that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But then it says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, his ability in us to do what we couldn't do on our own, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after after that ye have suffered a while. You don't know why people don't go on to read verse 10. Right there. So suffering, so we have to suffer? Yeah, battles. The enemy is like a roaring lion. seeking whom he may devour. And so he's coming after you. He's coming after your stuff. He's coming after your anointing. I'm telling you, people, protect your anointing. Recognize that when your wife or your husband decides to come at you or after you, or your sibling maybe decides to come after you on a Sunday morning before church, the devil's coming after your anointing. Your spouse may not have said anything all week long about something that you were supposed to do until Sunday morning. And then they can't stop complaining about it. And then you get upset. I can't believe you said that. And then you go into church trying to preach, trying to sing, trying to teach class. The enemy, he's after your stuff. He's after you to steal, kill, and destroy. So yeah, the thing is, he'll come after you. He came after Job. He came after Paul. He'll come after you. He came after Jesus. He'll come after you. So understand this, that it says, but the God of all grace. You ain't getting stuck in the suffering, folks. Because the God of all grace is getting you through it. After you've suffered a while, He will make... People are like, this is talking about heaven. No! After there's been suffering, after you've worked your way through by the grace of God, He will make you perfect, established, strengthened, and ground you. That word settle is that same root for ground. And ground you. So simply, and you might have more other insight. What I got from this is simply this: is God will give you the grace to resist, and resisting the devil, and not giving in to his plans, not giving in to his, keeps you grounded, because that's context. Not giving in to the devil will ground you. And keep you in that place where you're not gonna, you know, anybody that's ever preached, anybody that's ever been a pastor understands how frustrating it is when you have something, you have insight, and you're trying to get it through to people and they're just not getting it, they're not doing it. And that's where the enemy likes to come in and say, you just don't give them the time of day, don't do this. And he tempts you. He tempts you. He comes after you to try to steal, kill, and destroy. And when you give into that, you are in a dangerous place. Power of God's can be in the service, and it's not going to flow through you because it would burn you. And so you got to make sure that I'm steadfast in resisting the devil, saying no to him, not letting, and that will ground you. The enemy, we're closing, I close my Bible, so. One of the greatest tools of the enemy that we've got to resist, that is his effort to get us off and doing stuff physically to get a move of God, is trying to get us to do a shortcut. What could we do to grow the church? You know, could we, you know, what? My dad told the story of a man who had this idea because he was able to get his hands on like 150 goldfish or something like that. Had this immense amount of goldfish. And he was like, all right, everybody, next week, any kid who comes to church, we'll send them home with their own goldfish. And this was a long time ago. And they had kept the goldfish alive all week long, and they everything was going good. And Sunday morning they showed up, every one of them was dead. Because they were trying to get a crowd physically. You know, we manipulate people. We try to get them in. Listen, love people in. It's one of my favorite things, and that's why I retool it. I don't take it off there. It's on every one of our announcements. Love, share, invite, I think it is. Because that's all we can do. You can't manipulate someone into the kingdom. You can just love them, share with them, and invite them. Amen? Let's stand together. When I was a youth pastor back in Georgetown, we would do themed Christmas parties for the youth group. We did a Western. We did a couple different ones. 50s. One of them, I think we did a beach. And one of the things that we did for the beach is we needed water and fish, so we got a kiddie pool, and we went to the animal store and bought a bunch of goldfish. Filled it up with water. We were having fun, and we just dumped all the goldfish in there. And we noticed that they kept swimming slower and slower. And we're like, does it look like goldfish are dying that we just bought? And we called the store, and they're like, well, you need these drops to take, I guess, the fluoride or something, the chlorine out of it. And we're like, someone, speed. They came, drifted in there, and they came back to life. But we weren't giving away. But here's what I'm saying. There's a lot of times when it seems like things are just not going as fast as you want. There's such a temptation to shortcut the move of God. And the Word of God, see, that's why God's brought Paul into the third heaven and gave him insight over all of these things. That's why, you know, 1 Corinthians 14, where it gives you order in the church. Don't be letting, don't let, you know, a person prophesy and then a few minutes later come back and prophesy again, and then come back a little later and prophesy again, and then Joe Schmo prophesy again, and then someone else prophesy again, and you got five or six different prophecies. He said no two, at the most three in a service. I remember growing up, I remember in Bible college, people would just go, no, I've not heard from God. And they'll be the fourth one. And again, if your pastor is not trying to manipulate, the second that fourth one starts, you said that you're out of order. But I know I heard from God, then someone else didn't, and you need to take it up with them, but you're out of order. Because God would not have given you the fourth one. I've seen it. And I sat there and I thought, I'm glad that's not me. I want you to know what I would do if you're the fourth one. I told Jessica on Sunday afternoon, I said at the end of worship, I just felt like praise and even worship had been kind of bum, 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 bum. And all of a sudden I just felt like that. No, stop and bring it. And we went quiet and we just went gentle. And I said, I knew God had a word. I knew I was waiting for someone to speak. And then finally I received it and I spoke it out. But we want gifts working in our church. There's absolutely no doubt in that. But we will never try to shortcut or circumvent order in the church, ever. Because I want the move of God. I don't want the manipulated move of man. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I hope you received. Again, God, stop me. I was like, I've talked about some of this stuff already. I don't want to. But then he focused what he shared with me last night. Sitting in the ball game. And he just brought out that point that you'll get off if you're not grounded. I was like, ooh. Amen. Let's stay grounded in love, stay grounded in the Word, stay grounded in Him, keep seeking after Him, seeking after His kingdom. And beloved, I don't have any doubt that big things, electric things, are coming. Amen.